Good morning again. Children are dismissed for Children's Church. And I'll wait for them to exit before I continue. By the way, we think we solved, every time you solve a problem, new problems arise, right? So this is technologically speaking, especially. So we think we solved the problem, but I think there's still an old problem. So the screen may or may not blink during the thing. Let that not be too much of a distraction. It's because we're going from one kind of connection to a different kind of connection to a whole different connection. Computers hate each other. So the kids are out. All right. I want to share a prayer request, and I find it interesting in timing with where we're going this morning in particular. And I'm going to have to talk cryptically because there are things that I can't share. Someone dear to me in ministry, it's a pastor, just found out last night that his wife has been been having an affair for the past 2 to 3 years. And he has to preach today. And I am so mad. Because he adores his wife. He does everything I've ever seen possible done for his family. And in her pursuit of herself, she has put herself above and beyond all of it. And it's hard because I know him longer than I've known her, so obviously there's a side for me to take anyways. And I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how it's going to work. And I just stop and I know who God is. And I just, that's all I can ask him is to be at work. But it's not exactly how I wanted to wake up this morning to this news. And in light of where we're going this morning, because the whole point, my whole drive this morning was, I am so glad I get to preach this passage because it is so stinking happy. And there's so much joy in it. And now I have to say, okay, this joy in light of this ugly, disgusting world. And maybe that's the point. Maybe that's why God told me today, not earlier this week. I don't know. But I'm asking for prayer. And again, I know I'm not using names, so just pray for this pastor. Pray for his family. Pray for those that are going to surround him in love. But I'm also going to ask this because I know this is how this works. He's going to get attacked. He's going to get attacked by his church for something he had absolutely nothing to do with. And I don't even want her attacked by the church. I want grace and I want mercy and I want love and I want restoration. But right now, in light of the whole thing, there's a lot of prayer, and for what it's worth, and again, I'm trying to be careful here, but this doesn't just affect one church. Because the person that she was having an affair with is also in ministry in a different church. There are two churches that are going to be hurt. There are two places where the kingdom is supposed to be reflected, and they're going to have to make a choice. Do we treat this the way the world treats it, or do we treat it the way Christ will treat it? So we pray for wisdom for both places. I'm going to pray and we're going to get into the word. Father God, I do thank you so much for who you are. Father, you are glorious. And Father, I do not understand how this has happened in light of everything that I do know. All I can think of is that this world tears us apart in every single way it possibly can. But you have called us from it. You have called us out of it. You have called us to yourself. And Father, even as we are looking at this passage this morning, I think of what it does it mean to be hidden in Christ. And I am torn up over this, and it doesn't even affect me directly. So I pray for my brother in Christ that he would be hidden in you in a way that he knows. Father, we pray for the churches that are involved. We pray for all the different people that are involved. We pray for the kids. Father, I pray that you will be glorified in this in a way that will amaze us all. And Father, I pray for restoration. And Father, I even pray for me because I'm angry. And you do not call me to this anger. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So this morning's passage has a lot of familiarity to it. And the reason is because everything that we're going to be talking about this morning, Paul has already talked about in all of his other epistles that we've already gone through. So there's times when you read something in the scripture and you go, man, this seems really familiar, but it's a little bit different. Did I already read this passage? No, it's because you hopefully have been dwelling in the Word, which is something that Paul's going to ask us to do in this passage. But it's because these things are important, and as they are important, then they are stressed over and over and over, and every single church needs to understand it. And I would say that the reason it's repeated is so that the church can understand it, so we can understand it. And this is what it is. This is at the heart of it. I can summarize this entire thing here. You are a new creation. You need to be dead to your former self, not away from your former self, not step to the side, dead to your former self. Now, I don't know about you, but often what will happen with me is I read those words, new creation, and I start to think of all of the different re-words, right? We have renewed and rejoice, and it's to do that again, right? To be new again, to be renewed. This new creation is not renovation. Maybe it is. I'll let you decide. Now, when I think of renovation, if I hear that word, renovation, I start thinking of home makeovers, right? And I've used this example to some extent. Now, today, modern day, if you think home makeovers, you might know Chip and Joanna Gaines, who, by the way, are a couple who love each other and love Jesus. And I know they're taking a break from their show and everything, and you're asking, how do you know that, Mike? I know. Okay, I know Chip and Joanna's show. And I do, okay? Not by choice. I was born into it with my wife, I guess. So, but no, before that, it was Extreme Home Makeover, right? And they would come in and they would remodel, and they would do it in an extreme way, to the extent that the house was like, it is the house, but it isn't the house, right? They would change things up. And even Chip and Joanna do that to a certain extent, where they really I've watched them take a shack and turn it into a mansion, right? I mean, it's just amazing what they do. Now, one of the things I will say, though, that happens is Joanna loves to bring a piece of the old into it, right, as much as she can. That's, I think, where we start to steer away from what this new creation renovation thing that God does. In fact, I would even say this, that in the early days of Extreme Home Makeover, they would remodel the house. But then eventually they got into the point where they just simply came in and bulldozed the house and built something completely new. The only thing that stays the same at that moment is the location. I think this is closer to the picture of what Paul means by this new creation. It's not necessarily renovation. However, whatever exists afterwards, it will not resemble anything that it did before in terms of what the world would see. So new creation, I think, does begin with, and I know I'm really telling myself here, right? It begins with Chip's favorite part of the whole job. If you've ever seen the show, you know this. It's demolition. It's the destruction of everything that needs to go. And it is. It's literal destruction. I've watched the man take sledgehammers. I've watched the man run through drywall, right? Just so that it is destroyed and unusable, right? And that's the idea here. It is destroyed. And in fact, it's even better to say that a whole new foundation can be laid. And then everything that's built on top of this whole new foundation is something that is better. It is something that is, it's right. In fact, this is what the gospel does, right? The gospel tells me who I am, and the gospel tells me who I'm called to be. And they're not the same. Right? The gospel reveals to me. And you know, quite frankly, there are people who get offended by the gospel because at the end of the day, you're saying, wait, are you saying that I was doing something wrong? Are you saying all the things I used to know are bad? Yes. That's what the gospel tells us, that if you keep trying to go about it that way, it's wrong. It's bad. You want to get offended? Get offended at Christ on that one. Because see, I should be offended, but he went to the cross to pay for all the things that I have done wrong, everything that's wrong about me. And I only see one response in all of Scripture to that. It's not offense. It's thankfulness. And I know sometimes, you know, how do you react when you've been doing something a certain way and somebody comes along and says, you know what, there's a better way to do it. There's a lot easier way to do it. There's a more efficient way to do it. There's a stronger way of doing it. Do you get offended at that moment, or are you thankful that somebody taught you? Yeah, you were getting it done previously, but you were going about it in such a way that all it did was stir up anger, all it did was stir up frustration, all it did was stir up all these other things. And here somebody comes along and tells you, you've been looking at this wrong. It happens often with the Scripture. We read a Scripture a certain way, and then a speaker at a seminar or a pastor or somebody reads it and says, don't you see this is what it says? You have a choice. You either go, oh, I never saw it that way. Or you get offended because how dare you tell me I've been reading my Bible wrong all this time. Now, I'm not talking about somebody preaching heresy. I'm talking about truth. Just back in March, the speaker at our big conference for the CB, he shared perspective, and one of the things he brought up was that understand that the Scripture was written from a shame honor culture. And we don't live necessarily in a shame honor culture. We kind of live more in a guilty innocent culture. We were guilty, we found innocent. Shame honor is to say that there are things that we do that take us away from God, and honor is that what is bringing us towards God. And anyways, he kept saying that the Scripture, we need to understand, because, and this is something also that offends people. This was written by Middle Eastern people, by the way. And as they wrote it from their culture perspective. Their culture's perspective was shame, honor. God works in a shame, honor system. Christ shamed himself by coming from heaven to earth, shamed himself even further by lowering himself to the point of death on the cross. And in that, God honored him. And so all throughout the Scripture, we see pictures of shame, honor, shame, honor, shame, honor, or honor, shame. Saul, we'll talk about Saul later. And I talked with a pastor that I sort of know. He's been in the ministry three times as long as I've been alive, I think. That's not true. He's going on 40 years in the same church. And he said he didn't like what this guy was saying. Can't believe he's saying it that way. Didn't have an actual biblical reason, just didn't like it. We can either get offended or we can go, oh, I haven't put it in that perspective before. And this coming at this place of new creation, somewhere along the line, we have to stop and say, you know what? Something I've been holding on to isn't worth. In fact, how about this one? When you die, can I ask you real quickly, what do you take with you? Nothing. Now, we will be buried with things, and they will stay there. So will your corpse. It will stay there. Right? When I was, I got to be careful with this story, but when I was in college, I worked with, some of you know this story, so I worked in a mausoleum, and my job, it was Portland's largest mausoleum. My mom was the bookkeeper there, so at holiday time, they'd hire extra people. And so my job was very simple, and I got paid very well for it. I started on one end of the mausoleum, it's two floors, multiple corridors, and I had a big wide dust broom, and my whole goal was to make it from the very corner to the other corner, right? And then if somebody needed help while I'm doing that, I have to stop what I'm doing and help them. One particular day, it was known that there was going to be an unentombing. They're going to exhume. And for those who aren't tracking with me, a mausoleum, that's where they put the coffins into the wall. And so it's quite the process because you are sealed in there. The reason was because a man had pictures taken of his wife in her casket, which is kind of odd, but okay. And he noticed something. Her wedding ring wasn't on her hand. Now, often people are actually buried with their jewelry. But he had requested that she would, and it was in the paperwork. And well, it was a mistake, and actually the ring was in an envelope stapled to her folder. So it was actually just sitting in a folder. It was offered back to him, and he said, no, I want it with her. And that's, they had to take her to put that ring in there. I won't go any further than that. I was there for the whole thing. We don't take anything with us at all. Why is it that we try to take something old from our life into Christ? If I'm dead to this, why am I taking things with me to here? It's the Hebrews coming out of Egypt, right? Coming out of slavery. They're headed to the promised land. It took a little longer than they thought it was going to take. It was a little harder to get there than they thought it was going to be. They wanted to go back. They even tried to apply some of the comforts of previous to this. No, you're going to the promised land. You're going someplace new. The old is dead. You're no longer there. You're no longer a slave. And that's the truth. In Christ, you are no longer a slave. Paul's going to talk about that too. The new creation that Paul is talking about is both a work that is done and is a work that is in progress. It is now and it is not yet. Why? Because I serve a God that is a God that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He sees me done and he continues to work on me. So with that, let's get into the passage. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And we're going to stop there. And he says, if then what? Something needs to be true is what he's saying in order for these things to be right. And what is it that needs to be true? Well, we back up just into chapter 2. Therefore, as you receive, that's the action. This happened. Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Because this is you, because you have received Christ. And he continues on and says, in him you were circumcised with circumcision made without hands. And I know we get all tongue-tied on the circumcision for a moment there. This is just simply to say that the circumcision is the act of setting apart. Okay, it was an instruction. The physical circumcision was an instruction for Israel to set themselves apart. This is happening without hands. By putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So we have two symbols now. We have an old symbol, the old symbol of circumcision. We have the new symbol of baptism, which all demonstrate one thing, being in Christ. In which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, not your own work, his work, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses, so Jesus was raised from the dead, now you also are dead in your trespasses, that your sin and your uncircumcision of your flesh, you're not set apart. God made alive together, again, a work that he does, having forgiven us all our trespasses, including having an affair. Having forgiven all our trespasses, including murder. Having all forgiven all our trespasses, including lying to somebody. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with legal demands, this he set aside, nailing to the cross. If anything should be offensive, is the fact that what the nails of Christ were made of. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame. Oh, yeah, they'll try to flex their muscle at the end of the day, but it means absolutely nothing. He triumphed over them. So if then you are in Christ, seek the things above, not elsewhere. Don't seek elsewhere. Your eyes go astray. Don't let your eyes go astray. Seek things above. The word there for that phrase, seeking things above, is zeteo. I love that word because it's a fun one to say, zeteo. It means to seek with intention to find. Seek with intention to find. Have you ever had a child or a husband? They can't find something. Happened this morning. Couldn't find my truck key. You know where my truck key was? In the truck. Yeah, I mean, it's handy. They've looked everywhere, right? That's the phrase we use. I have looked everywhere. Clearly, you have not looked everywhere, because if you have and you haven't found it, that means that the item you're looking for has dematerialized. And we know that only happens with socks and dryers. The idea is that we are not seeking nothing. Does that make sense? When we say you're seeking the kingdom, you're seeking God, you're seeking the things above, when you're seeking these things, you are not looking for nothing. In fact, that's exactly what Paul's talking about in the previous passage. Don't fall for empty philosophy, because it's nothing. It sounds really wise, and it means absolutely nothing. We are just dust in the wind. What does that even mean? That's a lame version of simply this. You were created in dust, and you will return to the dust. But we want to make it sound much more like you just dissipate. No, you don't. That's not the end of it. It's just the end of this mortal body. We have lots of empty philosophies that ultimately, at the end of the day, don't find anything except for more questions. No, we are seeking something because we have the intention to find it. And it implies that it can be found, that it is there to be found. I know I've said it before, I'll say it 100 more times from the pulpit. Understand, we do not find Christ. He finds us. See, he wasn't lost. What we are to seek, and that means to go after, is the kingdom. And we're supposed to seek the kingdom first. Isn't this exactly what Jesus tells us? Don't be anxious about everything else. The flowers, they're not anxious. And everybody else, they're not anxious. The birds, they're not anxious. But we get anxious. We get anxious about everything. What if? No, stop. For what the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. It doesn't mean seek God and suddenly God will bless you with all the riches. No. You seek him first. These other things are going to fall into place. They're there. They're not hidden. Seek the kingdom. Seek it first. The Gentiles, they seek something different. You want something different. And that's found in the kingdom. Zeteo. With intention, because it can be found. Another word that can be used in there, and this is my favorite one, crave. Crave is that you have an overwhelming desire and demand to have. We are to crave the things of Christ. We are to crave his kingdom more than anything else. When we pray what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's seeking. It's seeking that what happens there happens here. Because we want it. Your kingdom here. Your kingdom now. We want it. We're desiring it. We're craving it. And these things are above. And you know why they're above? Because see, that's where Christ is. That's kind of a duh statement. Seek the things above where Christ is. Because Jesus is there. It's more than that. It's because that's where we're going. So what is Paul really saying? He says, know where you're going. Okay, the disciples asked Jesus, how are we to know? And he's like, because you know me. So seek seek after my things because you know me and that's, you know where those things are. Set your mind on things above, which is what Paul says here, and Peter says it in his way. Think about those things. Think about those things as opposed to what? It's the things that are on earth. Don't get bogged down. Don't get distracted with the empty philosophy. Set apart Christ as Lord. No other gods before him. He is preeminent. It's all throughout the scripture, Old Testament to New Testament. And that includes everything that is his. And what is his? His kingdom. To be found hidden in Christ is this imagery of having this security in him alone. My security is not in my bank account. That's a good thing. My security is not in whether I lock my doors at night. Although apparently I lock my truck keys in at night, so they're safe. No, my security is found being in Christ. This is what David says. David desperately seeking to be hidden away by God. He's being hunted by Saul. And his prayer is that he be hidden away, secure. Isaiah 49:2 says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. He made me a useful instrument, is what Isaiah is saying. And he hid me away in him. I am secure there. Verse 3 says, and he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. He made me an instrument. He hid me. He secures me. And he is glorified. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears. When Christ, who is your life. Everything your life is about is Christ. Then you will also appear with him in glory. You will be hidden in him, and you will be revealed in him. Romans 8 tells us all creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of man. Think back to Jesus and the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Transfiguration. Who's there at the Mount of, at that Transfiguration moment? If Jesus is there, the disciples are there. Who else is there? Moses and Elijah. You ever stop and thought about that one for a moment there? First off, the disciples are seeing Christ glorified, revealed on earth. This alone is mind-blowing. So much so, Peter wanted to build temples here and now. He wanted to build a tent. Talk about going back to old school, right? We're going to make a tabernacle. But the thing is that you have Elijah there and you kind of go, yeah, Elijah, that makes sense. And you say, Moses, I guess that, does Moses really make sense to be there? Do we understand the amazing miracle that is happening and the promise that is happening because Moses is there? What do I mean by that? Well, let's go back to that whole Egypt thing. And there, Moses is sent in to get the children of God out of Egypt, and they go, and he sees them grumble and complain, and he's shepherding them the whole entire way. And there's a moment where Moses gets overwhelmed and frustrated. And quite frankly, any of us would have happened way sooner. You know, somewhere along the line, he uttered, don't make me turn this thing around. But they wanted something to drink. God told them what to do. They told him to do it a different way. Moses got frustrated, and he was told speak to the rock, and he instead struck the rock. See, in the past, striking the rock did things. Now he was told speak to the rock. Different instruction by God. He strikes the rock, and do you know what happens? He's pulled aside by God, and he's told, Moses, you can't come in. You don't get to go with them into the promised land. And Moses dies right there. And God, and this is one of those amazing little moments there. You want to talk about a God of love? You go, oh, that's not fair. That's not fair that Moses died because he struck a stupid rock because the people that he's shepherding told him, strike the rock. Just do what we say, not what God says. One little mistake and he dies. But God buries him. It's so important. God buries him. Some people make a big deal about it. He buries him, probably because so that way people don't make a monument to him. That's true. That's what they would have done. He buries him because he loves him. But his love says, you broke the law. You can't go into the promised land. Yet. Now here's Christ glorified on the Mount of Olives. Does anybody know where the Mount of Olives is located? It's the heart of the promised land. It's the pinnacle. And there's Moses, glorified. The promise kept. It's an amazing moment there. And he's been revealed in Christ. So what does this whole new life requirement thing, what does it require? Well, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It doesn't say put aside. It doesn't say forget about it. Put to death. Kill it. Bury it. Walk away. Stop playing with it. It's dead. That's gross. Therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Thank you. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk with your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. The earthly thinking, right? Put that to death. The question that Paul's asking, where is your mind? Where is it? Because see, it's either above or it's below. And understand, you put to death because sin has a price. It has a debt, and that's death. So give, well, what does Jesus say about taxes? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to death what is its due, or sin. Give its, put something to death. Kill it. Put to death, that's extreme. But that's extreme all throughout the scripture. So many times. Go back to that promised land moment. Go in and what? Clear the land. That's extreme. There's going to be a moment still to come. Scorched earth. That's extreme. God flooded the earth. That's extreme. Put to death. You'll notice verse 5, all the things in verse 5, this list, are things you do for yourself, for your own personal gain. And because of these, the wrath is coming. You live this way, your gift, wrath. By the way, it's still coming. It hasn't stopped. These things, all throughout the scripture, we're told God abhors these things. That's a harder way of saying hates. He abhors them. And you know what else he says? He abhors those who pursue them for themselves instead of him. These are not choices. This is not multiple choice. This is not, well, 1 out of 10 is okay. People who seek after this, it's the choice not to seek after the kingdom. It's the choice not to obey Christ. And in these things, we're told that he, well, Romans tells us that he hands people over to their lusts. Because that's all what those are. A desire, a craving for something that's not him. They're handed over. They're not hidden in his hand. This is not to say that they have lost salvation. It means that they never had salvation because they're not seeking after him. To hand them over to it also is a picture of saying God's mercy is removed. It's exactly what happens to King Saul. So many opportunities, so many chances to do it right. And Saul instead got offended at God, told God what he thought was right. God removed his hand. Paul says, you once walked this way. So he is talking to believers. He's talking to people who shouldn't be living this way. So he says, you once walked this way, but now you walk in him. These things don't exist in him. Because if you pursue these things, which then affect others, verse 8 and 9, those are a list of things you do to others. And when you do these things to others, What did Jesus say? What's the greatest commandment? Love God, love others. So that first list is not loving God, it's loving yourself. You've made yourself God. All those things are acts of worship to yourself. The next list is how not to love others. But verse 10 tells us this, but put on the new self. The opportunity here is a brand new outfit. Why take a shower and put on the previously days worn underwear? You wouldn't do it. Isaiah says our most righteous acts are like filthy rags, dirty diapers. When you put on a new diaper on a baby, what do you do with the old one? I'm certain nobody keeps it for a keepsake, right? I don't know. Mothers save a lot of weird stuff sometimes. Now, my grandma had this pair of bronzed shoes. They were my dad's first shoes. They used to do that, right? You bronze the shoes. I don't think you bronze a first diaper. I don't think so. I hope not. Being made renewed. This being renewed in the knowledge after. It's not multiple words in the original language. It's one word that means this whole entire phrase. And the whole phrase means this. Grow up. In fact, it's that the intention is to be changed in a new kind of life as opposed to a former corrupt state. Again, this is the gospel. The gospel informs me that what I thought was good is not good because now I know what good is. If all you've ever eaten is a Burger King burger thinking that's a burger, the first time you bite into a real burger, you realize Burger King, I don't know what that is. Might still taste good, but at the end of the day, you know that's not a burger. Made new again. Be born again. It's a new identity. It's a restored identity in this. I've heard people say in terms of Christianity, why would I give up who I am? Well, first off, it's identifying who you are. And if you recognize really who you are, you'd realize how quickly you want to drop that. But it's more than that even. It's the notion you were created a certain way. And that identity was lost in the fall. To be renewed, to be restored, is to know who you were. Always supposed to be. I debated bringing this one up, but I'm going to. It may connect with a few people. Maybe you saw the video. It's floating around on Facebook and stuff right now. But Chris Pratt stirred up the world this week. Now, maybe you don't know who Chris Pratt is. He's an actor currently in the new Jurassic World film. He's also known as Star-Lord in Guardians of the Galaxy and the Avengers. All right. And my personal favorite role of his, Andy, from Parks and Rec. Thank you. I'm glad that there's somebody there with me. All right. Now, he was accepting an award at the MTV Movie Awards, of all the places. You know, that's the most prestigious movie award, by the way, right? Oscars, whatever. MTV. No, it's the MTV Movie Awards. An award show that, quite frankly, is built on glorifying the person getting the trophy. Actually, all award shows really are, aren't they? And you know what? You know what Andy from Parks and Rec did? You know what Chris Pratt did? He presented the gospel. What? Where did that come from? Now, I'm going to tell you something. He had it like 99%. And then he said something, and it didn't make it wrong. I just think he used the wrong word. I understand. I really, truly believe what his heart was trying to say. It's just how he said it. There was something that there's obviously somebody who is around Chris that is pouring the gospel into him. This man's always been a happy-go-lucky kind of guy, so it doesn't surprise me. I've never heard him say anything that would ever make me think horrible about him. Now I think, I think he is surrounded by the right people. They're pouring into him. So I'm hoping they will pour into his little stumble. And quite frankly, I totally relate to it as a pastor. There have been times I've said something, I mean something, I say something, and it doesn't connect. What is it? He made the comment, said that you were made imperfect. Imperfect, not perfect. But still, God loves you and has a purpose for you. And actually even has a purpose for your imperfection. Oh. You were not made imperfect. You were born imperfect. You were made, designed, in fact, that word he also used, designed, by a holy God, perfect in every way. It's the fall that distorts that. I believe what he was trying to encourage people with is this: you're not perfect. And he's right. And you don't have to get perfect to be used by God in that way. And he's right. But let us not forget, you were made perfect. Now, the fall distorts all these things. And what happens then is verses like verse 5 and 8, these things suddenly become normal, acceptable. We justify them. Who justifies? God justifies alone. Why? Because God is just. I am not. We can't take it as normal and acceptable. It is not acceptable to a holy God. These things are not acceptable. Are we imperfect? Yes. We are a mess. And if you don't know you're a mess, then you don't know you need God. But what you need to know is, as a mess, God loves you just the same. He desires for you to know who you really are. He desires, he craves for you to be who he made you to be. We go back to Isaiah, in that moment of his call. And Isaiah's only response, Isaiah 6, is, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And it's interesting, he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Later on, chapter 64, he declares that wonderful passage, that all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags, unclean rags. So let's go back to the diaper. When a child walks towards its parent, and it has a fully loaded diaper, and we all have been there, does the parent turn the child away? Dad might. But if that child is coming at you, you're not turning the child away. You're not turning to the child and say, "Hey, you get that cleaned up. You're 17 years old." No, you say, you don't tell a child, a toddler coming at you, "Get cleaned up first and then daddy will hug you. Go get mommy and then daddy will hug you." Maybe. Even more so, does any parent, honestly, at the end of the day, honestly, would any parent allow their child to stay in that condition if it's known? We are new. And since we are new, we cannot compare ourselves to other things. Because you are incomparable in Christ. Paul continues on. "Here there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian." If you notice something real quick here, Greek, Jew, capitalized. Circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, not capitalized. Scythian, capitalized. Why? This is a group of people. He actually names a particular group of people. These, by the way, they make barbarians look like Girl Scouts. I want you to understand that. Okay? Now, maybe you think Girl Scouts are vicious. The Scythians were... they make Nineveh hide, if you know the story of Nineveh. They make all of the enemies of God shudder. Why does Paul bring them up? "Slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, putting up with one another, dealing with one another, loving one another," all of the one another's right there. "Bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other." It doesn't say listen to them out, blah, blah, blah. Forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Must. It's a command. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We live in a world that is so hypocritical. On one hand, the group of people will say, don't you judge me, don't label me. And at the same time, we are obsessed with labeling ourselves. Every time I go around, the list of who are you gets longer and longer and longer. No longer are we just simply male, female. No longer are we just American or somewhere else. It just keeps getting longer and we start making up things. We're obsessed with labels. We are obsessed with so many different identities that we truly don't have one. Because I'm so obsessed with being unique beyond you. Being found in Christ is not about losing identity. It's about surrendering identity. It's about finally knowing what your identity actually is. That it has been hidden from you. It has been taken. Your identity has been stolen. It has been removed. Whatever that is, you don't have it. And Christ offers it. And the enemy wants you to keep you from it. Again, you're looking at that list, the list of who's who, any particular people group, including violent ones. And what does it say? It says this, in Christ, your past is not here. All are welcome, but you got to drop it at the door. You are not a hyphenated word. You are not blank dash Christian. You're either his or you're not. That's it. There's no label. We are one in Christ. That's our identity, Christ. When you step before the throne, you do not have to say those words, woe is me. Because God the Father and God the Spirit see in that moment God the Son. Therefore, you no longer live the way the world declares normal. In fact, Paul would call us peculiar people. Some more peculiar than others. No, we are something else. And verse 12 tells us, put these things on. That's an action. Put them on. It's like literally put these clothes on. You are God's chosen ones. Those words there is electos, which is where we get ecclesia. People chosen by God, brought together, the elect, the chosen, the appointed. And what we do is we replace the list found in verse 5 and verse 8. Because, see, there's no room for those lists. There's no room for those lists and this in your heart. It's one list or the other. It's not a little bit of this and a little bit of that. In fact, I would suggest this. Paul says, put on then. If you don't have these things on, you're naked. We talk about putting on the armor of God. See, the armor of God, that's a defensive thing. It's for our defense. These things are more offense because these are the things that are going to help us do for others. So put these on. In fact, put these on, then put the armor on. Be complete. And there's a result to all of these things. If your life is these things, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Don't be anxious about anything. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Thankful for what? Thankful for what? Well, we just have to go back to verse 6 to figure out what we need to be thankful for. The wrath is coming. And guess what? We have a truer Passover. Christ is our Passover lamb, and this wrath will pass over you. That's a lot to be thankful for. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the word dwell in you. Let the word be hidden in you. You are hidden in Christ. His word is hidden in you. And it's the word that spurs us on to live with one another. That's the list in verse 16 This is what thankfulness does, and it's different from the world. And it's not a very limited list. It's not like he gets to the list and that's it, and then he goes and says, whatever. Okay, so if I didn't add it to the list, here you go. Reclaim it. Renew it. Play games with one another and glorify God. Have a party in your home and glorify God. Have your neighbors over in a barbecue and glorify God. Spend time with your family and glorify God. And do it all for what? Do it all for the life of the world so that they might know this Christ. In fact, there's a video series called For the Life of the World. It's kind of a quirky little video. It's eight-part series. I love it, but it's designed a little quirky. Sometime I think I want to do it for a Sunday school class type thing. It's real, but the whole entire point is this, that everything that we have from God is gift, and the gift is to be given. And understand that when we live this way, this is what happens. See, it's not just go sing songs. That's not what he's saying. Just go sing songs. He's saying these songs should just pour out of you. You look through all the scripture. Mary has a song, right? She sings. Why? Because she has this joy that just comes out. And we see it all through the scriptures. In fact, many, many different women in particular have songs. Because it's what comes out. That we ought to live in a way that that the world might know Christ the way we know Christ. In fact, this last Wednesday, I put it out there last week, and I said, if anybody would like to join me, I'm going to pray. We're going to pray for our community. We're going to pray for our church. And we started that last Wednesday, and I had this group of people, and it was a very beautiful, joyous, and it brought great joy to my heart. And we're going to do it again. And again, and again, every Wednesday, noon. Because see, that's what happens when you get together. These things just, this is what it means. The next passage, okay, and we're stopping here. The next passage that goes from here, it gives greater details of what this actually looks like in our homes and our personal lives. And I would encourage you, go ahead and read it, because we'll come back to it next week. But the idea is that it really does demonstrate, it boils down. Now, it's a repeated passage. It comes right out of Ephesians. In fact, you kind of get the idea that Paul did whatever version of cut and paste he had back in the day. And so it speaks to husbands. And it speaks to wives, and it speaks to children, and it speaks to, well, I was going to say employees and employers, but really slave owners and slaves. Okay? The whole idea, though, is, well, let me back up. That people get stuck on that passage, and this passage in Ephesians, because here's how we read it. We read that word obey, and we freak out. Don't you tell me what to... It has to be read in this context. In Christ, you are something new. And as something new, these are ways to demonstrate the newness. If you try to obey without Christ, it is not obedience. It's compliance at best. They are not the same. Obedience is worship. It's to say that honestly, at the end of the day, whatever you do, do it for Christ. Do it because you are thankful for what Christ has done. Do it because you have been renewed and you get to live differently. I say you get to live. No, you will live differently. So that's my question this morning as we close up. Are you renewed? I mean, really, in Christ, are you renewed? Not renewed because people come to church sometimes, they're like, I got to get filled up so I can take on my week. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about renewed in Christ. Are you living life shallow? Where is your mind? How quickly does it get diverted? This morning I got diverted. Peter's on a boat. And he sees Jesus on the water, and he says, I want to walk on water. You call me out, I will walk out on water. Who does that? Who thinks that? Peter. And Peter, he says it. Jesus says, come. He gets out of the boat. He is walking on water. That's amazing. And then what? The storm. way over there. And he freaks out, gets anxious about the storm coming, not thankful that he is standing on water. He forgets why he's standing on water. He forgets he's in water. And he sinks. Where's his mind? It's way out in the water. There's a moment with Peter, and Jesus is like, I have to go die. And Peter says, no, I'll die first. Jesus' response, get behind me, Satan. Where's his mind? Just moments later, he's denying Jesus three times. Where's his mind? Then there's that moment on the distant shore. He's renewed. He's made to understand why all of these things have happened. He's made to understand who Christ is. And he's asked that beautiful question, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Three times. Understand this, that as you come to the communion table this morning, this is God saying, I love you. This is God saying, regardless of your mess you think you can't get over, which you're right, I have overcome it. You come to me. He took the bread and he said, this is my body. He's exchanging it. This is why you do not say those words, woe is me, before an almighty God, because he sees his son in you, because you are in Christ. And in that Christ, it's because of this covenant that this cup represents. So this is my blood, it's shed for you. It's a covenant. It's a promise. Moses, you will see the promised land. Moses, you can't go into the promised land. Moses got to the promised land. Promises are kept. Sometimes we don't go point A to point B. I guarantee you, you will always go point God. In him. There's a lot of curveballs that happen. My friend is dealing with one right now. It does not change who God is. I don't know where you're at today, but I can tell you God is exactly where he is supposed to be. Come. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We thank you that you are a just and righteous God. And in that just and righteousness, you have justified us, that we might be sanctified in you, come to you, to seek after the things that you would have. And in all these things, in Christ, you strengthen us. Father, I know that my troubles and my anxiousness today is passing, it is fleeting. Lord, I pray that you would do just that, you would take it. And that, Father, as we seek you, as we seek your glory, as we seek your kingdom, we might live as if we are there in such a way that people will ask, where is your mind? And we can demonstrate who you are. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. The enemy is going to try to convince you that you are not who God calls you to be. He's a liar. That's all I can say. He's a liar. There's a bumper sticker. I'm going to probably say it wrong. It doesn't matter. It's wrong anyways. But something to the effect of, next time the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. How about this one? Next time he reminds you of your past, remind him of who God is and what he has done in your life. God will handle the enemy. God desires and loves you. You are new. If you are in him, you are new. And I'm going to tell you, coming from a pastor, having a friend who's a pastor going through what he's going through right now, There's no life that is protected from suffering. Suffering has nothing to do with newness. You are new. Live new. I'm just going to let you go. And hopefully we see each other through this week. Don't miss opportunities. Don't hide yourself away from one another. Be with one another. If you're available Wednesday, I know for those who are working, you know, that's not for you, but if you're available Wednesday at noon, right here, we're just going to get together and we're going to be praying. That's all we do. We're praying. So come join us. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.